Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. It is good to be here today. It is good to come together and to spend this time in worship. I'm going to go ahead and tell you at the beginning, we're going to travel through the New Testament quite a bit today. I have what I feel is a pretty large task. And so I'm going to endeavor to do that. We're going to have to travel a few places through Scripture, but I'm going to tell you at the front, I'm not going to cover every text that has to do with our subject this morning. I was thinking about what we're going to talk about today and thinking about my own childhood experience. I grew up in a family where we went to a very charismatic church, a Holiness Pentecostal church. And if you've ever experienced that, you know that worship there is a bit different. Their interpretation of the Holy Spirit and what He does is very different than what I have learned through Scripture. It can be, as a child, an exciting time, and also a time when you don't quite know what's going to happen next. I remember the first time that I had a family member who caught the Spirit. And being kind of traumatized. I remember one time my father, who deals with epilepsy, had quote unquote caught the spirit and then had an epileptic seizure in the building. That was traumatizing as a child. And you know, in the, if I say quote unquote Christian world, those who claim Christianity, there is a wide diversity of opinion about the Holy Spirit, isn't there? We have a diversity of people in this room who've come from different backgrounds. Some of us were raised in a family that attended the church and attended those services. We have others, like myself and others, who came from a background very different from that. And we were taught very different things and experienced different things as a child, or maybe as a young adult even. But I think as Christians, we ought not to shy away from difficult or hard to understand ideas in Scripture. I'm not going to do that. Over the past few weeks, we've been looking at a question on Sunday morning, which, let me start. Thank you, Jody. I appreciated your class this morning as you begin this new series looking at God through creation and the scheme of redemption. But we had, prior to that, been looking at some hot-button issues, some things that, you know, either are difficult in that they bring a lot of feelings and emotions to them. We looked at the question of marriage and divorce and those things. And then in our last study, we were looking at, and I didn't get to finish this, and so I've been kind of pondering how to deal with it, because my class just kind of ended without me really getting to the answer. But we were looking at the Holy Spirit and thinking about this question of, how does the Holy Spirit work today? How does He work in the life of Christians? How does He dwell in us? We'll talk about that. We looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians. If you want to go there just for a second, I want to be reminded of what Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, who dwells in you?" Right? So in this discussion in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul is talking about the fleshly, sinful behaviors that some of the Christians had been involved in, and maybe some were continuing to be involved in and were, and how that they ought not mix their now reborn new spirit, formed in Christ, with sinful activities of the flesh. Right? As a Christian, you're supposed to leave that behind and move on to higher, more spiritual ways of living, and not going back into the muck and the mire of the world. And so he asked that question, or it's kind of a rhetorical question. He's, how can you as Christians go back into that sin when now you are to be what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot there I'd love to unpack, but I'm not going to get into the whole discussion about a temple, and I think that's very fascinating. But really about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What can we know? Now, over the last few weeks, we've talked about the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. What can we know? Some things. We looked at the Holy Spirit within the ministry of Jesus and within the apostles and in the early church, right? We looked at those things. In our last study, we were looking at some views that are held by people who claim to be Christians, who are endeavoring to study the Word of God, who go too far with the Holy Spirit today. And I'm not going to spend a deliberate amount of time on those. I invite you, please go back and look at those are online, those studies we did. But I just want to mention them really quickly. Some views that go too far. These are erroneous views. Number one. Oh, let me say this too at the beginning. The thoughts that I'm sharing with you today come also from a study of a lesson that Don Blackwell did at Polishing the Pulpit. He did a very excellent job. I hold to a lot of what he believes, but he helped me kind of process how to present this lesson. So I want to give him credit for much of the work of this study. But looking at some views that go too far, erroneous views. Number one, the view that the Holy Spirit today works on Christian to do miraculous activities, that he provides to us abilities that are supernatural in nature. Now, we spent some time really going through that, looking at text in the book of Acts and in Acts 8 and then 1 Corinthians 13, looking how those abilities, those activities are no longer with us today. The Holy Spirit does not work in human beings to work supernaturally. That's a view that goes beyond the text, goes beyond the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, this idea or this concept, and this is becoming a little more present in the church. Even I hear sometimes Christians say this, and it goes back to that first thing about miraculous activity. The idea that the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to the truth. In Calvinism, there's a doctrine taught the total depravity, right? That we are born depraved and we cannot be good. We cannot perform good in our lives outside of the Holy Spirit working on us. Again, that's a teaching that is not in line with the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not sent to miraculously bring us to the truth. In reality, in 1 John 5:13, what does John write? He says, "I write these things to you that you may know," right? I write so that you will know. How do we know the truth? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, right? There is not this miraculous opening of our heart and our mind to the Word of God. We know God's Word when we study God's Word. That's just the reality of it. I think of an example. There's a lot of examples, but I'm going to give you one. Acts chapter 8. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch. God has chosen to send the Word of Christ to this man. And so God decides to send an evangelist, Philip, to him. What you notice is not in that text is that God zapped that eunuch with the information needed. What happened was Philip was sent to him. He joined him in the chariot. And verse 35 says he taught him Jesus. God teaches us through the Word. Not a zapping. There's no supernatural activity going on. Even in the first century, people were not taught the truth through a zapping. All right? So this concept that he opens our heart to the truth is simply not biblical. Modern day revelations. Some will teach and believe that Jesus still speaks to us, that God still speaks to us today through the Holy Spirit, and though as though he's continuing to reveal things to us. Not true. I mean, look at Jude 1:3. What did Jude write? Jude 1:3? He wanted us to earnestly contend for the faith that was what? Once delivered. Right? The faith, the word, the plan of salvation, all those things have been delivered to us. God has ended his new revelations. Those are not continuing on. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. What is the word of God never came, or no prophecy of scripture ever came, what? By the will of man. But what happened? But holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, what is all that about? You notice just earlier, a verse earlier, that means the word of God is of no private interpretation. I don't have my own plan with God that is unique to me. There is a general plan of salvation, a general faith that's been delivered to all men. There is no private interpretation. There are no modern day revelations. What we have is written here. And we learn it when we open it. And then finally, the concept of holy illumination. Now this is kind of similar to the opening your heart to the truth, but a little different in that the belief here is that, you know, as I read the Word of God, I'm illuminated. Like there's some kind of supernatural power on my mind, and now I understand it. Now I get it, right? It's I remember as a child kind of thinking, you know what? God wants to talk to me. I'm just going to lay my Bible down, and God will send a breeze, and it'll blow it open to the page I need to go to. Is that a way to study? Is that a way to study any subject in life? You want to learn, what do you have to do? You got to sit down with the information. Start at the beginning and begin to learn. Right? That's not how God works. Those are four erroneous views about the work of the Holy Spirit today. That's just not how he works. All right, so let's go to some views now. Thinking about this, views of faithful brethren. Let me say this. We're not all going to agree on these. You're not going to agree with me. I know this to be true. We're going to have a little diversity and probably in these ideas or concepts. And that's okay as long as what? We don't go too far. That's why I wanted to present the other stuff first. I think what we work with in our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit works within that parameter. That sets the boundaries. The Holy Spirit's not working supernaturally. So if I go in my thought to some kind of supernatural thing, then I'm in trouble. All right, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Good men who have studied Scripture disagree on this. Some men that you know very well, or many would. But I want to go through just a few of these, and then at the end, I'll give you my view. Please don't be angry at me. Please don't throw knives or fruit at me. I don't need, you know, we can still love one another afterwards. But I'm going to give you where I am. Now, the other thing I want to say is, I think the other thing that we need to remember, and this is true with any topic, scripturally speaking, we need to continue to learn, all of us. We need to continue to study and to effort to grow in our understanding of the Word of God. That's the seed of growth in our life. Are we continuing to challenge ourselves in our understanding? Are we leaving behind bad ideals for the true ones? And are we willing to be courageous? Okay, so let me give you four views very quickly. I'll spend the most time on the first one. So if I spend a little longer on the first one, I'll spend less time on the rest of them. But the first one really sets a parameter for the rest. As I open these up, let's go to Acts 2:38. This really is a pivotal passage for many in the understanding of the Holy Spirit in Christians. And how you interpret this really may impact how you view the indwelling of the Holy Spirit today. And I'll explain to you how I have changed my understanding as I've studied more and where I am now. Okay, so let's go to Acts 2:38. You may remember the first gospel sermon is preached. You have 3,000 people respond that day. And a question is asked in verse 37. They say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice Peter's response in verse 38. He says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness," or some translations, "remission of your sins." So the first thing he notes is how they go from being outside of Christ to inside of Christ, outside of forgiveness to in the blood of Christ for forgiveness, how their sins are washed away, how they go from not being a child of God to being a child, how they go from not being a follower of Jesus to being a follower, right? And the gateway is, right, you repent, you change your mind, you change the direction of your life toward, away from sin and toward God. And then you are immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, right? So you, all of that occurs prior to the end of this text. Let's read the last part. So, on becoming a Christian, what happens? "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." All right, a lot of time and efforts, a lot of ink's been used on trying to understand what he means by gift. Does he mean gift in a general sense in regard to the scheme of salvation? Is what he's talking about salvation itself? That's the gift you receive. If you look at the very next verse, when you see, "For the promise," well, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many, everyone on whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So the promise is what? The promise of Jesus and of salvation. So some will come to this text and they'll see that gift to mean, well, the gift here is in regards to salvation itself. That's one possible interpretation. The other is what he's saying by gift is the miraculous abilities, the things that were on display that very day as these men stood up and began to what? Speak in tongues. And the people marveled at how the apostles were speaking in their own languages. You may remember, in the context of the day, there were a lot of people there from all over the place who spoke different languages. Well, the apostles they stand up and begin to preach in all of these languages. And the people are amazed. And some even think, well, they must be drunk because they're just babbling. While others understand, no, they're really speaking a language that's discernible. And so the people see this miraculous activity or hear it. And notice what's going on. And so later on, what he's saying here by gift, he's inferring the idea of miraculous abilities that have been promised to come with the Holy Spirit. So however you go on that direction, I'm going to say more about it in a little bit. But your interpretation of that really kind of maybe sends you down one path or the other. And I'll explain why in a little bit. So hang on there. All right, so let's talk about views of faithful brethren. Let's go to the first view, word only, word only. These are those who believe that the text here in saying the gift of the Holy Spirit is not a miraculous thing, but it is. Through the salvation that was promised. And the belief is, in this thought, that When the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He dwells in us through our understanding, study, and obedience to the Word of God. All right, I want to give you a few passages. Thinking about this idea of being filled with the Spirit, let's see. Ephesians 5:18. Go to Ephesians 5:18. We're going to move a couple of times here, and I want you to see what we're talking about. Ephesians 5:18. Paul writes to the Ephesians. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, right? You leave that old sinful behavior behind. Don't get drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, right? So he says, as Christians, you ought to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how is that? How are you filled with the Spirit? Well, I think someone who holds this view would say, okay, you see the end is the filling of the Holy Spirit, but what this text does not tell you is how that is accomplished, right? How are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It gives you the what, but not the how. Well, there is a text that is very similar to this one. It's almost parallel, exactly. It's in Colossians 3. I guess I could put those up there for you. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. I want you to notice in a similar context about talking about singing in our worship. In Ephesians 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, notice the language of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So, this text also says we need to be filled with Christ, right? But how are we? We're filled with the Word of Christ. And so the person who holds this view would say that's how you get filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is what inspired the Word, right? 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21, holy men of God spoke as they were what? Moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit, right? And so as you read and study the Word of God, you are taking the Holy Spirit into your heart, into your mind. The belief here is not a belief that says there were no miracles in the first century. Believe in those, but in reference to being filled with the Spirit, those passages are referring to the concept of being filled by the Spirit through the Word of God. Not a miraculous indwelling. The gift, again, in Acts 2:38 is not miraculous, but not physical, but it is through our study and understanding of the Word of God. You go to passages like Colossians 1:27, again, talking to Christians. He says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of His glory, of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think all of us would agree. You know, we like the concept and we would agree Christ is in us, but would we say Christ is literally in us? Or is that a figurative way of talking about Jesus? Right? We also see passages about God in you. Another text here, and I'm going through these quick, so sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Well, if I go back to Colossians chapter 3, how is Christ in us? The Word of Christ should dwell in us richly. That's the part, that's the concept of Christ dwelling in us. Just another one last passage on this concept is from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24, talking about God abiding in us. 1 John 3:24. Notice what John writes. Whoever keeps his, God's commandments, abides in God. How do you abide in God? You keep his commandments, and God in him. So we abide in God, he abides in us. How? Through keeping the commandments. And by this we know that he abides in us, notice this, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Right? How did he give us the Spirit? By the Word, by the revealed Word of God. And he abides in us. Holy Spirit dwells in us through obedience to the Word. That's this view. Those who hold to this view would say that the Holy Spirit, like Christ, like God the Father, dwell in us through our obedience to God's commandment. All right, you with me there? Now the next one is very similar. I'm going to be briefer on it. I won't spend all the time. It's similar but slightly different, and I bet you can guess how. All right, so this word only miraculous gift, right, goes back to Acts 2:38. So let's go back to Acts 2:38, and let's try to explain this view for a minute. I'm not going to do all the background about the word only stuff, about how the Holy Spirit dwells in us, not miraculously or supernaturally, but not personally, but through the word, right? All they would hold that belief all the same, except they would say in Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 was that promise was actually a miraculous promise. He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 38. They would say, yes, that was a miraculous indwelling. And a couple passages to defend that is when we look in, oh, I didn't put it up on the board. Sorry, you're just going to have to listen to me. If you go to Acts 8, so go over Acts 8, notice something said to Simon. After Simon had asked to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, or to buy the power of the Holy Spirit, notice what Peter's response to him is. Acts 8, and let's go to verse 17. Acts 8:17. Then they, the apostles, Peter and John, laid hands on them, and they, the people in Samaria, received the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given, how? Through the laying laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Holy Spirit was given. The apostles gave it through their laying, through laying on of their hands. All right, so he asked for that. Then Peter responds in verse 20. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could what? Obtain the gift of God with money. Well, what's the gift? Well, that's the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. See, that same term being in reference to the Holy Spirit being used in Acts 8:17 to miraculous activity. That the gift that's under question is a supernatural gift. Later, just go over a couple chapters in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, you have Peter sent to the household of Cornelius. Notice again, Cornelius wasn't zapped with understanding. Peter physically had to go to Cornelius and do what? Teach him the truth. All right. In that context, verse 44, notice while Peter was still saying these things, he's still preaching to them, what happens? The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, And the believers from among the circumcised, that's Jewish Christians, who had come with Peter were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So you see that connection between the gift of the Holy Spirit to the miraculous activity. Now let's go real quickly back to Acts 2. So you look at that text, and you'll note even earlier in Peter's sermon, what was one of the promises or one of the signs that now was the time of the preaching of the new gospel was that what? The Holy Spirit would be poured out, how? On the people, that they would begin to prophesy. Go back to verse 17. Acts 2:17, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on your male servants and your female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs," and it continues on in this kind of thing. But you notice in verses 17 and 18, those are the promise of the Holy Spirit coming in a miraculous way upon the people. So as you get to the end there, when Peter says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's a reference back to this concept that the Holy Spirit was coming miraculously. So this view of the Holy Spirit would be almost every one of the times when you talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling, it's of a miraculous way. Now, does that still continue? No. This view would say that that was written for them in the first century, but not for us. There were many things written for them living in that time period that are not for us today. So yes, for them in Acts 2, the promise of the Holy Spirit was something they were going to see. We see it, but only through the rearview mirror of looking back through the Word of God. But that same promise is not there for us of that particular gift. Right, and so when you go through the New Testament and you read about the Holy Spirit working on people, yes, it's miraculous, but those just because it worked on them miraculous doesn't mean it does the same with us today. And so they would hold to all the other things that the first view holds, that the Holy Spirit working comes through the Word of God, not through some miraculous concept. And so that's that view, all right? Let's two more real quickly. The other view would be very similar to this. It's the miraculous view, and I'm probably stealing a little bit from the last one, but in this view, all references in the New Testament to the Holy Spirit were all miraculous, that they all included the concept that the Holy Spirit was working miraculous, but he just doesn't do that today. And so he doesn't indwell us in the same way, right? And so it's a slightly different idea or concept there. I won't spend a lot of time on that one. But the Holy Spirit indwelling does not apply today. That's the difference. They would just say that just simply does not apply to us. And in the text, it talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit. That was for those people of the first century, not for us today. All right. One last one, and then I'll give you some final notes. The last one is the belief that the Holy Spirit, yes, does personally dwell in the Christian. And a couple passages they'll use to defend this idea or concept. Look at Acts 5:32. Again, notice, and we, Peter speaking here, we are what? Witnesses to these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, the person who holds this view is, see, what Peter's saying, the Holy Spirit here has been given to all those who obey God. And so that's one of the gifts God gives you. One of the blessings is the Holy Spirit. In the text that was read earlier, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, text our boys have been memorizing recently, here says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Paul clearly identifying that the Holy Spirit was within the Corinthians, that he dwelt, and they were to keep their bodies pure and holy because they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. One last one here. I may do two more. I don't have the other one up. But Galatians 4 and verse 6. Notice again, Galatians 4 verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent the whole." God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." And see, another time when God is saying, "Yes, I've given you the Spirit as in your hearts." One other one, and I'm going to mention it now and then bring it back up in just a minute. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, I want you to notice what Paul says here, and I've heard this one brought up for people who hold to this view. Ephesians 1:13, "In Him," in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were" what? "Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." And so they'll say, see, the Holy Spirit is what seals us to Christ. And so they'll say, see, the Holy Spirit doesn't cause us to do miraculous activity, but there is a personal indwelling. Those are four views. I'm trying my best to summarize them in the most honest way possible, right? And there may be a little diversity even within those four. I don't know. But I'm going to give you those four. All right. Four views by faithful men whom I love and respect, hold different ideas about that. What about me? This is where I'm going to get in trouble. So what's my view? I'm going to give you that, and then you can take it with you and think about it. Number one, looking and studying. I've spent a good amount of time looking, thinking about this idea. Is number one, the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is a reference to miraculous activities. And I'll tell you, I changed on that. I used to not believe that. But when you look at the context from Peter's sermon, it directly relates back to it. When you look at the other references in the book of Acts to the gift of the Spirit, it does seem to be a miraculous promise to those in the book of Acts. Now again, miraculous activities ended in the first century or near the end of the first century. That was a promise unique to them. They were given a special gift in the first century. But those references and almost all of the references in the New Testament are to miraculous activity concerning the Holy Spirit, number one. Number two, this is what I just said, but most passages in the New Testament that reference the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are concerning the miraculous, the supernatural, right? When you look at each and every one of them, this was a time of great miraculous activity. That's how God was communicating. That's how God was evidencing His truth. That's how the people could rely on it. It was what helped them to evangelize. And so it was very present in their lives. And so it makes quite sense to talk about it, to write about it in Paul's letters and the other men's letters who wrote in the first century. Number three, with all that being said, God has always worked upon man through the use of words, not the miraculous. Even in the Old Testament, anytime God wanted to communicate to man, He always did it, not through a zapping of the Holy Spirit, but through the use of words. Kind of spoken about those already. I won't belabor the point, but again, go look at the first John's first letter. He mentions it over and over again. I write these things to you that you may know. The use of communicating through words is how God communicates. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Number four. I do not believe the literal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I do not. I believe he dwells in us through our understanding and the study of God's word. That's how we take the word, the Holy Spirit, into our lives. That's how God continues to communicate to us. That the more I know of the word of God, the more I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in my life. The more I show obedience, the more I demonstrate the Holy Spirit as well as Jesus and God in my life. The Holy Spirit dwelling depends upon our study of and obedience to the Word of God. If you go back to Romans 10:17, I want you to notice this text. Romans 10:17, faith comes how? By hearing the Word of Christ. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, how do you explain that? Well, notice again, sometimes we read a little too more is in the text than is really there. I think we have to be very careful about that. We bring our own interpretation into the scripture. But notice what it says. He says, find my place here. In him, in Christ, remember, where are we? We're in Christ. That's the big emphasis in the book of Ephesians. Not in the Spirit, but in Christ. In him, you also, when you heard, notice that, when you did what? When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What did you hear? You heard the word proclaimed. You believed it, right? That's the gospel of truth. That's what you responded to. And believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. What's the promised Holy Spirit? It's the revealed word of God. It is the full knowledge of the mystery of God. Sometimes we want this mystical kind of concept, the Holy Spirit. It's not mystical. It's very practical, very real through how we live our lives in accordance with the will of God. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you that you may know you have eternal life. I write these that you may know. Right? God works through the intellect, not through some mystical way. There's not some way God's going to zap me. He's not going to zap you either. You know what God's going to do? One of God's ministers, a Christian, is going to sit down with you. And you're going to sit down with the Word of God, and you're going to read what God has revealed. And you're going to have a decision to make as it pricks your heart. You're either going to be convicted enough to say, God, I have sinned. I need to respond. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And you're going to respond in faith, and you're going to do what God's called you to do. Or you're going to say, God, no, thank you. But there's nothing miraculous about that. It's a very practical decision. It's a very real thing. You want the Spirit in your life. Don't wait on being zapped. Don't wait for some UFO to come down and zap your heart and make you who you should be. The thing that makes us who we should be is our study and willingness to become like Christ. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's how God dwells in us. It's a demonstration of his work in our lives. Do you want the Holy Spirit to dwell in you? Do you truly want to become a temple of the Holy Spirit? I believe this passage can be interpreted two ways. Number one, there's a first century interpretation where there was a very real possibility that Corinthian Christians had miraculous activities. I know they did. They had all nine. But I don't live in that world anymore. The Holy Spirit's not working miraculously. He's working through the Word of God. And so I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I ought to consider how I represent the Holy Spirit by my life. The gift of God, the gift of God that will change your life is not some mystical, magical, supernatural thing that comes into you and changes you and makes you into something different. The greatest gift of God is the gospel plan of salvation. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for your sins. We please God when we hear Him speak through this. This morning, as we've been assembled, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian who is continuing to grow and to study and to become what you should be? Are you making more room for God to live in your life? If not, plead with you not to stay in that condition. Are you a Christian at all? Have you been obedient to the truth? That's really the most important thing that we could talk about. If you're not a Christian, if you've not obeyed the will of God, if you've not been immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that invitation remains open. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.